Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. Picking back up in 1 Timothy, our series is called Steadfast. This is part 8, steadfastness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, we're going to cover verses 6 through 10. You recall last week we covered the first part of chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We've been on this series in steadfastness about being steadfast in our faith, staying to the course of what God calls us to do in a world that is against God, a world where we are called to be a part of it, be in it, but not of it, to be different. 1 Timothy 6, let me read to you last week's text. Start at verse 1, 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 5. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. Verse 5, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There was also a little section of scripture in 1 Peter that I encouraged you to pray through this week, to take some time daily and pray through those verses in 1 Peter, to ask God to help you put away all malice, to put away all deceit, to ask God to help you to put away all hypocrisy, to put away all envy and slander, to ask God to help you to be like a newborn infant with a longing for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Did you ask those things of God this week? Did you ask him to help you taste and see that he is good? Can you see the transformation in your life from these verses to daily move you more and more to be like Christ? Does the desire of your heart lean into that? See, the church is the people called by God to do the will of God for the glory of God alone. All of this is all about God forever. The church and the Christian life should never be a commercial enterprise. It should never have the goal of selling people a feeling. Our motivation should never be the money and the gaining of wealth and power and influence by doing churchy things. Instead, as the people of God, we are to be motivated by love according to the calling and the will of God. We're called to remain content in what God provides for us, what God has granted us in his word, in his church, the family of God, and in his will for our lives, where we live and what we do and what we have. So the big question for today is, What is your goal? What is it that you're working toward in this life? And maybe greater than that, are you satisfied in the things of God today? Read along with me 1 Timothy 6. We're going to start at verse 6 and read through verse 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. God, we thank you for this word that you give us, this revelation of who you are. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we hold your word today as a treasure to our hearts, as a light to guide us, as our one and only source of the ultimate truth of the true God. We ask that you use this word to open our minds today, use this word to change our hearts this week, that more and more and more we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness. So the word but right there is starting a contrast with what came before, what came last week. Last week, we saw these false teachers bent on teaching what would make them money, what would gain them a following. They're puffed up. And false teachers, puffed up, brew trouble. They brew envy, not contentment with the things of God, not satisfied with the blessings that He has granted, not happy with the goodness He pours out, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So, this contrast between what we saw last week and what we're supposed to be revealed this week, black and white, polar opposites, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Content in living for God, content in a life devoted to Jesus, satisfied with where God has us, with what God provides for us, with the work that God calls us to, content with the blessedness of His redemption and His calling on our lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where we find the ultimate of gain, is living godly lives with contentment in who God is and what God is doing, not chasing after all the things of this world, the wealth and the influence and the followers and the power. See, the gain in godliness is not money. It's not material, earthly things. It's eternal life. It's all that we need now and all that we could ever desire forever in heaven. And when we recognize all that we have in Christ, all that's already been given to us, we cannot help but bubble over in that joy. We're going to hit a few things in Ephesians chapter 1 as we work through this today. We're going to start at verse 3, and we're going to work through sections of this and then kind of tie it all together towards the end. But Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved." See, friends, all that we need we've already been given in Christ for this life now and for the eternal life to come. All that we need we've been given through Christ. So a big question of our lives and of those around us has to be, are you in Christ? Are you in Him? First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We brought nothing into the world, right? As people, born infants, babies, we're helpless. We're born naked and vulnerable with nothing, nothing. That's why we need a mother to nurture us, to raise us up, to teach us. Likewise, spiritually, we bring nothing into the faith. We enter into Christ with nothing. Morally, we're bankrupt, destitute, sinners, completely unable to save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior to pull us out of this pit, to transform our lives to be pleasing to God. So we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. We didn't bring anything with us, and when we leave this world, we can't take anything with us either. Not our stuff, not our money, not our accomplishments. All of our trophies stay here. God lined this out for Adam in the early chapters of Genesis. Shortly after the fall, he kind of puts Adam in his place. Genesis 3:19, it says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Similar of Abraham. Abraham caught this concept, and we're going to read a little bit in chapter 18 of Genesis and then chapter 13 of Genesis. Genesis 18:27, Abraham kind of recognizes his true status in the grand scheme of things. And you'll have to understand that Abraham had significant wealth and power in his time. I mean, immensely wealthy. A large, large operation. Yet Genesis 18:27, Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Abraham, arguably one of the most powerful men in the world of his day, chosen by God to be the father of the nation Israel, God's chosen people. Abraham understands when all the things are counted, he's just dust and ashes. All that he can build and accumulate and have is here today and gone tomorrow. See, just before this in Genesis 13, we're given a few details on the scope of Abraham's possessions and influence. Genesis 13, start at verse 1. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Verse 3, and he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tent. Lot was his nephew, who'd been with him a long time. Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Verse 8, and Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left." Imagine that. So much that the land cannot sustain it. They've got to divide. So much livestock, very rich in gold and silver. Yet he knows it's all dust and ashes, that one day he'll be gone and he takes none of this stuff with him. One day you will be gone and I will be gone and we will take none of this stuff with us. See, it's a fact of life that we have to work, right? We have to earn a living to maintain our lives, to support our families, to pay for the things that we need, to live in the world that we live in. The fact is, we have to work. In fact, the very things that we can do for work, the very reason we can work, we have to recognize is a blessing from God. That we have the ability and the opportunity to work, to earn a living, to provide, is a blessing from God. My dad said to me the other day, we were sitting out in the yard, he said that he was very fortunate to be born in Texas and not a lot of other parts of the world that are in such bad shape. And that's true, right? For sure, we are blessed by God to be where we are, to have what we have, to get to do what we get to do in this world. But with that, we also can't make it our focus. We can't make the blessing the focus. We have to keep the one who provides the blessing as our focus. Let's not make our focus the work itself, or the money that we achieve from that, or the stuff that we buy with that money. Instead, let us give credit where credit is due. Let us maintain a focus on the side of this life that really matters, on our purpose in Christ, on the grace of God poured out on us. Let us glorify the giver of all these things, not the things. God is our Lord. God is to be praised for what he provides. Jesus teaches on this in Matthew 6. We'll be in Matthew 6 for a minute, and then we'll come back to this in Matthew 6 here in a little bit. So you might keep a finger there in your Bible. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus speaking says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friend, where is your treasure? What does your life say about what is most important to you?" Luke 12:15, there's this little story here. And he said, this is Jesus speaking again. He said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When your soul, friend, is called to judgment, what will you show for the life that you've lived? Will it be a devotion to the one who saved you by his grace? Or will it be a barn full of stuff that you've left behind that'll be sold to the bargain hunters in your estate sale? What will be your legacy? Will we remember you by your faith and your love for God? Where is your treasure? See, we brought nothing into this life, into this faith, yet we are given everything in Christ, in Him who loves us. We are granted all blessing. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 tells us, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment, for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Do you see all that Christ has given you? You brought nothing, and He gave you redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, insight, a purpose, a plan, a future of His glory. See, we have all we really need for this life and for all eternity in Christ. In the goodness of God, He gives us even more than we could imagine. Not only are we sealed up, taken care of eternally, but He provides for us now, day to day. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Food and clothing, the most basic of our needs being met. Matthew 6, 19, if you'll go back there, we're going to read a little bit more. This time, Matthew 6, 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 23, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" 28. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. With these, we will be content, with these things that God provides for us according to his will and his desire. God will take care of our needs. And the blessing, God takes care of many of our wants also, doesn't he? One commentary I read on this said that Paul does not condemn having possessions if God graciously provides them. There's no vow of poverty required. What he does condemn is a self-indulgent desire for more money rising from discontent. He says the supreme goal of a believer's life must be to love and glorify God, not to amass material possessions. So we've already been given the most valuable thing that we could ever be given in Christ, an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. The things of this life, friends, are passing. They're temporary. They're going to go away. Instead, let us focus on that eternal inheritance from God. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 tells us, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. John Calvin said in his commentary, everyone who has the accumulation of wealth as his main aim in life gives himself over to the devil. He says, everyone who desires to be rich is carried away with desire and wants to become rich immediately. This is a source of foolish or rather mad impulses that later bring about their ruin. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. See, when our goal is piling up money, getting more and more and more, trying to get more, we fall into temptation. We do things that we should not do in order to gain wealth at any cost. We must get more. It's a snare. It's a trap, this pursuit of wealth that blinds you to what is happening, and like a trap for a varmint. We put out traps to catch raccoons and skunks and various things at the house. You put the trap out where you've seen signs. You put the bait in the back of the trap. You set the trigger in the trap, and you wait. And the raccoon comes along, or the skunk comes along and smells the bait. He goes into the trap looking for a meal. He steps on the trigger. The trap closes. He's caught. It's a trap. It's a snare. The senseless chasing of money in many ways is the same thing. We get lured into something looking for an easy meal. Before we know it, the door closes and we're stuck, forever caught by what we thought we wanted so badly. These many senseless and harmful desires, this life of chasing riches, is a quick bedfellow for other trouble. Desires that are senseless, foolish, unintelligent. Titus 3:3 speaks of these when it says, for we ourselves were once foolish. That's us, church. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We were once this way, but hopefully we are no longer. Hopefully we are transformed. that these desires that are senseless and harmful to us are in our past, that they would plunge people into ruin and destruction, these things that seemed so great, so appealing. Before we know it, they've plunged us into ruin. They've destroyed us. So we ask the question, is it wrong for someone to gain wealth? Is it sinful to be financially well off, to be rich? It's not. The problem is really a matter of the heart, not the money. It's a matter of the heart. Is our heart devoted to God? Do we love the giver of these things, or do we just love the gift? Deuteronomy 8, I think, puts this in perspective for us. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 18 says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you," because we must remember God made the land. God gives us the land to use, and he gives us the things that come from the land. All of these are blessings from God. So when you eat and be full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord and your God, and you and by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. 13, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. See, we're prone to this, aren't we? To build up a life and to be proud of what we've done. And all too often we forget that all these things, all these blessings flow, ultimately they flow from God, who gives us life and breath and ability and yields a harvest from the land. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of your hand have gotten me. Let me read that again. Deuteronomy 8, 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. See, friends, we must continually realize that it is God who really provides for our lives. He gives us all that we need. He gives us even much that we want. So don't let us get too caught up in ourselves. Instead, let us focus more on the one who gives it. Let's focus on who God is and what he provides and what is even to come later. He provides for this life, but he's provided even for our eternal lives, our true inheritance. See, our eternal riches are in Christ. They're not in the things of this world, no matter how great those things are. And there are many great things in this world, right? Many things for us to enjoy, for us to participate in, for us to take pleasure in while we're here. But the eternal riches, far greater things, are not in this world. The best, friend, the best is yet to come. Ephesians 1, 13 and following tells us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our eternal, of our inheritance, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Friends, think about that. If you're prone to dwell on things, if you're prone to get something in your mind and you just can't let it go, dwell on this. Dwell on what is to come in Christ. Dwell on this eternal inheritance that we are promised by God. Ask God to give you all the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, of knowledge of Him, that we see all that He has done, all that He is doing in us, and all that He will do eternally for His people forever. Let our goal, let our focus be on Him, not the troubles of this world. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. For the love of money, not the money, don't confuse these words. The love of money is this pursuit of money, this desire to gain more and more as your goal. This love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a root. It's not the only root of all kinds of evil. We can take many things out of this world and turn them into a problem. Money certainly is a big one, right? But we can take almost anything, it seems, and use it to sin, sex, food, power. I mean, we're pretty good at abusing almost everything in this world, aren't we? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving for more, this drive to gain, to get what we want for ourselves, this avenue of trouble, this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, chasing wealth, chasing power, chasing prestige. This pursuit will take us on a road opposite the faith. Through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It'll lead us into a lot of trouble, this pursuit, this love of money, this lust after wealth will hurt us over and over and over. It doesn't build us up, rather, it tears us down. This is the picture of the man that came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Starts at about verse 16. It says, behold, a man came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Which we know is an impossible question, right? The question itself is off base. It's not a matter of what we can do to gain eternal life. It's not a matter of our effort or our ability to do all the right things or avoid all the wrong things in order to qualify ourselves for eternal life. No, eternal life is a gift from God alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. It's a gift from God alone that Jesus came to the earth. God became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, it's a gift from God that Jesus came to the earth, that he died on a cross to cover all the sins of all his people for all time forever. Jesus, God himself, came to the earth as a man, perfect, to die for you and for me, to redeem us back to the right relationship of who we were supposed to be in him forever. He died on the cross to cover our sins. Then he conquered death, rising from the grave, defeating death for us forever. And all of this is by the power and the grace of God alone. And it's a gift that he gives to his people because he wants to. It's not something we can ever get on our own. So this question, what must I do to have eternal life, is tricky. Nothing. Nothing must you do. Nothing can you do. It's a gift of God. Matthew 19, verse 17. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." That one who is good, friend, is Christ. It's God himself. He is good. We are all sinners, saved by grace, not by what we can do, but by who he is. 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." 20, the young man said to him, "All of these I've kept. What do I still lack?" "What more can I do, Jesus?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Stop chasing the measures of this world. Stop chasing the things that the world will tell you make you somebody. Unhitch yourself from the things everyone else tells you you're supposed to have, and hitch yourself to Christ. Be redeemed, be made new, be transformed into the image of Jesus. Matthew 19:22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." 24, again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Because, friend, it's not a measure of the wealth that you pile up. It's not measured in worldly power. It's not measured in human effort that connects us to Christ. It's measured in a surrendered life. It's measured in a faith placed in him, a faith even that is a gift from God. It's measured in our being transformed by Christ into the image of Christ. 19:25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And this is the key, friends. We must realize that we can't save ourselves. We can't transform our lives. We can't get good enough. We need a savior. We need a redeemer. We need a force from outside of us to come in and change us, because we can't do it. The big question today is, what is your goal? What are you working toward in this life, in this world? Are you working towards treasures now? Is it the world and the world's measure of status? Are we working towards these things that will not pass away? Is your goal eternal? Are you investing your life into the things of God? The truth is, friend, we already have all those things. As heirs of God, as children of the King, we have already been blessed with everything that really matters. We've already been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. So use them. Live a life that uses these things daily, tapping into the resources that God has already planted in your life, not chasing the world, but living to the measure of who you are in Christ. This is my charge to you this week. These verses that I'm about to read to you, put a bookmark in those in your Bible, put a little note in your phone to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Every day this week, start your day with these verses. Before you look at Facebook, before you look at Instagram or TikTok, before you check your emails, before you read the news or whatever you do in the morning, read Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 3. I'm going to read this to you in its entirety, then we're going to pray. Make this your focus each morning this week. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. God, we thank you for these words that you give us. God, let us soak these words into our souls this week. Let these words become the cry of our hearts. God, let us see who we are in you. God, let us live in the blessings you have given. Let us be the people you have made us to be. Let us be called a people according to your will, God, not according to the word that the world tells us we're supposed to be, but according to the word that you tell us, the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us, sending your Spirit to transform us, giving us an inheritance in your kingdom forever that we can never deserve. Be with us this week, God. Help us to be your people, called to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.